Well, as your pastor, in the coming weeks, I'm going to do everything in my ability to kind of keep this flock together. But ultimately, you are responsible for your own behavior. And so I'm going to encourage people to look to heaven, look to the Lord, trust. I was just thinking, Brother Robert, while I was sitting there when we were singing, a lot of the songs we sing, we don't go by. Do y'all know that? We sing a lot of songs about trust and faith. Do you see it? We sing a lot of songs about heaven, but nobody wants to go there. And so I think the hymns are very important because, you know, maybe that's why many people don't sing the hymns, because they know they're not going to live it, right? So that's just a thought I had with you. I'll try to get out of my despondency here very quickly. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5, if you will. We've been going through the book of Matthew, Jesus, our sovereign king. And we began last Sunday looking at the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5, 6, and 7. And we began in chapter 5, 1 through 6, to look at the first part of the Beatitudes. Now, let me review very quickly to you. The Sermon on the Mount, some people call it the Constitution of the Kingdom. Well, Jesus, King Jesus, shares with us his subjects, what he expects of us as his subjects. Some call it the Code of Behavior of the Christian living, or kingdom living, how we should live in this life. This is not a millennial passage teaching. This is how we should be living right now. And the key to interpreting the Sermon on the Mount is found in Matthew 5:20. Jesus said that the righteousness of his disciples must exceed the outward false righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And this is what he does in this teaching here. Brother Glenn, I'm sure you've recognized this in your studies, that in the teachings of Jesus in the Gospels, the scribes and Pharisees are always in the background. And Jesus was talking to them many times, and they didn't even know it, right? And preachers do that too, right? We talk to other people through other people. But also this sermon here shares what many people call the Beatitudes. It's Latin for blessed. And Jesus says blessed are so-and-so, and blessed are this, blessed are that. They're happy, fortunate, blissful. And it describes the attitude of a Christian, one who comes to Christ. This is how you come to Christ, but it's also how you live in the kingdom. And we're going to live this way all the way till we get to heaven. And those that are truly happy are found here in verses 1 through 12. Now, last week, Brother Glenn brought up something to me very interesting, and I didn't bring that out. If you'll notice the first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we know the poor in spirit are those who recognize their spiritual bankruptcy, their need for Christ and their sin. And is, you know, and then after that, most of these other beatitudes say shall be. So they all follow that first beatitude in coming into the kingdom, understanding your lostness. And that was an interesting point. And I'm going to bring out some more about that in just a moment. But what does kingdom living look like? Well, it doesn't look like you see today, okay? Kingdom does not look like someone who just joins a church and attends every now and then and gives a little bit if they don't have anything else they got to buy. That's not kingdom living. We are kingdom citizens, and we are to live differently. Now, last week, we looked at the first one in verse 3. Those who are poor in spirit. Then we looked at those who mourn over their sin. Not only understand their lostness, but then they mourn over their sin. You know, that's true repentance. When you mourn over your sin, it's not regret, it's not remorse. I wish I could have done better, but it's true mourning for our sin. And even after you're saved and you're a Christian and you come to repentance for your sins that you commit, there should be mourning over our sin. We should be broken that we have broken the heart of our Heavenly Father, right? You know, and when I was growing up, I used to obey. Well, I ain't grown up. I'm just still small. But when I got bigger, I used to obey my father because I didn't want to be spanked. Because I didn't want my mother to get a hold of me. I don't know what it was about Mom, but she would grab a light cord, you know. And those things hurt. And she'd make me go out, right? Can you identify with this? She'd make me go out and cut my own switch. And I found the smallest switch I could find. But then I had to keep going back and getting a bigger switch and a bigger switch. But I learned after a while there's an art to it. You know, she's going to hit me from behind. There's good timing. You got to learn when to jump forward, you know, right? But I'm telling you, it is tough to be disciplined by the Lord, right? And he does it for fruits of holiness, the Bible says. So they're poor in spirit, and then those that mourn over their sin, and then those who are meek. Because notice what it said again in verse 5 of chapter 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And we talked about they shall. They shall, future, when is that talking about inherit the earth? That's the promise to the church and believers that we're going to judge angels, that we are going to inherit and we're going to serve him in the millennial kingdom, right? And we're going to inherit the earth. Now let's pick up again in verse 6, and we're going to look at the remaining kingdom perspective or beatitudes. Blessed are those who, what? Hunger and thirst after righteousness. You see that in verse 6? Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. What? For they shall be filled. Now, who are these who hunger and thirst after righteousness? Well, these are those who have experienced the acknowledgement of their sin. They mourned over their sin, and now they seek personal holiness. The righteousness here is not imputed righteousness. That's a gift from God. It's not positional holiness. The righteousness here does not have to do with justification. That is something we don't do. God gives that to us as a gift. And notice what he said. But here, seek after righteousness. He's talking to believers, right? So what is he talking about? Seeking after sanctification. That seek after what is called inherited righteousness. In other words, imputed righteousness is the righteousness of Christ that has been given to us and our sin been given to him. Inherent righteousness is basically sanctification, growing more like Jesus Christ. And it should be a God-given desire within the believer when they get saved to want to be like Christ. Can I get an amen there? Amen. I mean, that's true. There should be a God-given desire in our heart to be more and more like Jesus Christ, and more hunger for God's word. But as a pastor, what do I see? I see less and less hunger for the word of God, right? Even to the point people don't bring their Bibles to church. And I know y'all's wondering when I'm going to get off of that, but I'm telling you, I'll just tell you, you can fire me and hire Brother Glenn, whatever you want to, but if you don't bring your Bible to church, there's a problem somewhere. Amen. Right? Amen. And we need to understand that. Yes, now, so there's imputed righteousness, which is a gift, but practical righteousness is what he's talking about in this text. Hunger and thirst is a byproduct of a relationship with Jesus Christ. It comes out of a regenerated life. It has and always will be. We hunger for righteousness after we are saved, not before. When you were saved, when you were lost and you were enemies of God, didn't know God, wasn't a friend of God, wasn't a friend of the world, did you walk around hungering for righteousness? No. No, that's not in you. That's something God gives you after you're saved, right? And it's a byproduct. Go to Matthew chapter 6. MacArthur spoke on this today as he spoke on the church's trust in the midst of what's going on in the world. Look in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Y'all know the context. Jesus is talking about don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about your housing. He says, you know, he says, I'll give you all these things if you seek the righteousness. Notice what he says. Again, we heard in verse 6, excuse me, let me turn the page. Look in verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now again, he's not talking here about imputed righteousness. You don't run around lost and saying, God, impute to me the righteousness of Christ. That's something he does. But you do go around after you have the righteousness of Christ, and you go around and seek those things that desire him. Personal, that he desires. Personal holiness, right? There's nothing wrong with that. Look at it again. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What? And all these things shall be added unto you. What all things? Right? Food, clothing, shelter. Takes care of the birds. He takes care of the lilies, right? And that in chapter 6. And why can't we trust a sovereign God to take care of us? Why have we got to turn to the government to protect us? Can I get an amen there?
Amen.
It is God who will protect his people, right?
Right.
Now, notice verse 34. Take therefore no thought. I mean, in other words, don't worry for tomorrow. For tomorrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil therein. So what he's talking about here is those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. How are they blessed? They shall be filled. Do you see it? Verse 6. The Greek word means complete filling and satisfaction. I know I displease my Savior so much. I'm telling you what. And you know, we sing that song, I'm satisfied with him, but is he satisfied with me? Right? In fact, that song's not right. Many people don't live like they're satisfied with him, right? And we know he's not satisfied with us. But we're talking about a complete feeling and satisfaction. This satisfaction comes from God and can be present now, but it's going to be complete when? When we get to heaven, right? And we're going to look on him. And so those who are truly happy are those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn over their sin, those who are meek, and those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, okay? So once you've got imputed righteousness, and God looks at you like the righteousness of Christ has been given to your account, your sin's been given to him, he took your wrath, the exchange of the cross, you go to heaven not by your own inherent righteousness, you go to heaven by the righteousness of Christ, right? If Baptists could learn that, they quit trying for a work salvation, right? And we just work because we have his righteousness in us, right? So, number 7, look at the fifth one, verse number 7. Those who are merciful. Notice what he said in chapter 5. He says in verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Those who have been shown mercy should express it to other people. God has shown you mercy, right?
Yes.
And yet, how come we can't show mercy to other people? And if God has forgiven us, we ought to have a forgiven spirit as well, right? Well, Pastor, you don't know what they've done to me. I'll forgive them, but I ain't going to forget it. Well, you know, you got the wrong attitude to start with. You ain't forgiving them if you're going to talk like that, right? And, you know, yes, we got minds, human minds. We don't forget things, but when you actually forgive them, there will not be a grudge and a sore spot in your heart about it, right? And this is the danger. What do? We like to regurgitate our offenses, right? And we keep bringing it up, you know? Faye's got a sister like that. Boy, I'm telling you, Faye, and I made her mad the other day. I said, what? You're letting people live rent-free in your head, right? And you keep bringing it up. And they're not even worried about it. And you done develop an ulcer and a hernia all over this, you know, right?
Yeah, you're right.
Don't let people live rent-free in your head, right? Just smash them onto your feet, right? No. But those who are merciful. Now, we often think about this. God just shows mercy to us at salvation. But do you know that God continues to show us mercy? He could still consume us if he wants to. He continues. He keeps us saved, right? And he continues to show us mercy. And then number 6, verse 8, those who are pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, who are the pure in heart? Those who strive for holiness, a clear conscience. Their motives are unmixed. Now, we're not talking about people who are sinless. We're talking about people who don't have a divided devotion between God and this world. God wants to make you happy through holiness. Now, the prosperity gospel says God wants you wealthy and wise and healthy, right? That may not be God's sovereign will for your life, but one thing God does, he will do whatever it takes in our life to make us holy, right? This is how we get in God's way with lost loved ones and friends. We rescue them. We pay them out. We get them out of jail. We give them more money. And all you're doing is getting in God's way of breaking that person, right? And so we need to pursue holiness. God wants you holy, and he'll do whatever it takes to do that. Notice how they're blessed there in verse 8. They shall see God. Now, we see him now through his word, his spirit. And if you come up to me and tell me that you had a vision of Jesus, I'm going to say you're a little bit ahead of time. You're not going to see that till the rapture, right? But I'm telling you something. We have such a communion with him now through his word and his spirit. But one day we're going to see him when? Face to face in heaven. And we're going to spend eternity with him. And then number 7, blessed are the peacemakers. Verse 9, notice that text. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, who are the peacemakers? Well, it's very obvious. You know who they are. Those that have a passion to reconcile, to be an instrument, an ambassador for Christ, to reconcile a lost world to Jesus Christ through the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are peacemakers. Now, he's not talking about going around people trying to keep peace in the church. I would tell you that in most churches you're fighting a losing battle. He's talking about those that be an agent to reconcile people to Jesus Christ with the good news of the gospel. Let me give you 2 warnings here when it comes to the gospel. Don't be contentious and argumentative in your witnessing. You know, we don't want the one that's doing the witnessing to run them away. You know, we want their own hard heart to run them away. You know, if they don't listen to you, you know, has there ever been a time when you, what do you think about heaven? What do you think about hell? What do you think about Jesus? And let them answer you back. Bill Fay, let them answer you back. And then you say, if what you're believing is not true, would you like to know it? And if they don't want to know it, you're just whistling Dixie, right? Just say, I'll pray for you, and I'll maybe have another opportunity to talk to you, right? Don't be contentious. The believer shouldn't get in God's way of the work of the Holy Spirit here. So he says here, number 1, don't be contentious. And number 2, it's not peace at all costs, at the expense of truth and holiness. And this is what we see in the church today. People compromising great doctrines of the faith that men and women have died for. And compromising holiness. Well, we're going to give in a little bit, you know. We're not going to be a light in the midst of darkness and during this time of illness. We're going to shut our doors like the rest of the world, right? And fail to stand up and be the church. This has been on my heart deeply today. You know, if the church won't stop meeting because there's been one death in Georgia, what do you think they're going to do if they come in here with guns and say, you can't meet no more? We'll roll over like a cat. You know what I'm saying? And I'm telling you, in Washington State, the governor or whoever it is already made a ruling that churches can't meet anymore. That's unconstitutional. Do you know that? Are y'all with me? There is such a thing as separation of church and state, yes, but we have religious freedom. We want to have the privilege to exercise our Christianity. And that's, by the way, that interpretation of the Constitution is just man-made. You know, they come up with that. It's not even in there at all. Now, how are they blessed? How are the peacemakers blessed? Well, notice what it says there. Those who have these life-changing attitudes, what? Because of the new birth, they're truly sons of God, now and forever. That's what it tells us in verse 9. Look at it again. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, I could take something right there and run with it. Can you be a follower of Christ and not be a fisher of men? Right? And then number 8, those who are persecuted. Chapter 5, 10 through 11. Notice what it says. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they which, when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great what is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So here he tells us here that those who are persecuted, you know, blessed are they. Now, he gives us 2 groups of people here that are persecuted. Number 1, those who are persecuted for righteousness in verse 10. for truth and holiness, standing up for what the Bible teaches, right? And not for our own wrongdoing, right? Not for our own sins, but for righteousness. And you know yourself, if you live a righteous life before a lost world, your very life is going to condemn you, and that's why they don't like you. And that brings that hostility. And so not only are those persecuted for righteousness, verse 10, but also verse 11, those who are persecuted for Christ. When you identify with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you identify with the gospel, and he's your Lord and Savior, automatically there's division that comes about in your family and in your circle of friends, right? And we don't like to teach it much and preach it much, but remember Jesus said, I've came to divide, right? And folks, if you follow Christ, you're not going to be a friend of the world, right? And they're going to persecute you. Why? For righteousness. You speak out against abortion, they're going to persecute you. You speak out about Jesus being the only way with your identification with Christ. When do we actually identify with Jesus as Lord and Savior? Somebody tell me. What? When you're saved and in the baptismal waters. In the baptism, in the early church, when they were baptized, they were in danger of being ostracized. They were in danger of being killed at that very moment. Do y'all know that? They could lose their life for being baptized. Do you know what? One case of a coronavirus and the church closes their doors, right? It's amazing. I'm mad. I'm telling you what. I'm upset about this, right? You know, I mean, they ain't got no right to call themselves a church if they're going to act like this. I'm mad about it. And I ain't going to change no minds and hearts, but I'm telling you. And guess what? The world sees this. And then when this virus goes away, like any other virus will, the only virus that's not going away is the sin virus from Adam, right? But when they see things getting better and then the church opens the doors, what about that church would draw them to go to that church if we only worship God when we think things are going well? I'll get off this next week, so y'all be patient with me, okay? Now, how are they blessed? Look in verse 12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Of course, we know they hated Jesus, and they're going to hate us. There is a crown, a martyr's crown. There is a crown for those that go through persecution, right? This is why I love the persecuted church. They are actually on the front lines. It's costing them something to build churches. It's costing them something to give witness, right? What does it cost us this past week? I don't know if I could say this in the pulpit, but I'll say it, not a blasted thing, right? It ain't cost us. I'm not going to translate that for you, okay? But if you're, like Rush Limbaugh said, if you're from Rio Linda, I'll tell you what that means. But so they're blessed. He glories in tribulation. Why? Because he's counted worthy to suffer with Christ. And it is a gift to suffer for Christ and for the gospel and for righteousness. It is a gift granted to us to suffer. And there's great blessing and reward for those who are persecuted, the persecuted church who are persecuted. You know, look at them. They're not worried today in Sudan or North Korea about the coronavirus. They're dying for their faith. Are you with me? And they're dying for their faith. If y'all feel about as low as a snake's belly in a wagon rut, I'm sorry. But that's what the Bible teaches, right? You know what a Baptist rut is, right? A Baptist rut? What's that? Brother Robert, y'all know what a Baptist rut is. You preached long enough. A grave with two ends kicked out of it, right? And that's a Baptist rut. Romans 8:18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So true happiness then comes from the inside out through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Y'all look at me. True happiness comes from the inside out through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so these are the character of the kingdom citizens in verses 1 through 12. Now, the rest of the sermon tells us what the conduct of the Christian is in light of his character. And it tells us how we flesh out these beatitudes in our life. And we're going to look at the first one next week as we begin to look at salt and light. We should be impact Christians because of who we are. We should have influence on the lost world. We are salt and light. Not too salty, but we're salt and light. And we're going to be talking about that next Sunday night. No invitation tonight. Father, I thank you for your word tonight. I thank you that as we went through this first 12 verses of the Beatitudes, Lord, help us nail this down, because everything else in the sermon follows what these are teaching. And Lord, we are kingdom citizens, and you expect us to be different. You expect us to be peculiar people. You expect us not to have the same philosophies and mindsets and ideologies of the world and the values, but we are different. God help the church of Lord Jesus Christ, where we've seen the world come into the church, and the church has become so worldly, and the world has become so churchy. We even have people who are out in the world lost that act better than people inside our buildings. God help us. Lord, I pray you come soon. I pray you take us true church home. And we ask these things tonight in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.